Well, good morning again on this beautiful, cool morning. I want to welcome everyone to Prairie Village Church of Christ, and especially want to welcome our visitors and hope that you enjoy our service and that you'll come back every chance you get. Now, I don't want you to take my word, or for that matter, I ask you to never take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. And I hope you understand when I say God's word, the Bible, that's exactly what the Bible is. The Word of God. The Bible is God's Word for mankind, and just a few passages to prove this. Jesus said in John 12, verse 49, He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So God told Jesus what to say and what to speak. His Word. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 16, "All my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." That's God the Father. Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," in 2 Timothy 3:16. These are just three examples, and there are many, many more we could quote this morning, but I believe these should suffice. So I want you to understand when I say I don't want you to take my word or ever take any man's word, that's exactly what I mean. That's why I ask you to open God's word and follow along with me. Turn God's word now, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Now, in 4 days, our nation will pause to observe one of our most revered holidays, Thanksgiving. It is a national day that is devoted to giving God thanks for all that He has done for mankind and serves as a memorial of that first Thanksgiving observed by the pilgrims who first settled on this continent to form our nation. Truly giving thanks to God is something we should be doing 365 days a year rather than just one special day. Failure to even acknowledge God, much less be thankful to Him, seems to be one of the greatest shortcomings in this nation of ours. The duty and responsibility to be thankful is impressed on us and emphasized again and again in God's Word. Come with me to Romans 1, verse 18 through 21, where Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, did you notice that in the reading here, that one of the things that condemned the Gentiles were they were not thankful? Truly, all who have a knowledge of God, and we're talking about the most fundamental knowledge that can be gleaned by simply just looking around at the world and all that is in it, and realizing there has to be a creator of these things, the very nature that knowledge demands that we be thankful for. To know that God has been mindful of man in so many ways should always, almost automatically evoke a feeling of gratitude from us. Remember how David put it in Psalms 8? Turn with me, if you will. Psalms, the 8th chapter. David wrote in Psalms 8 and verse 4, beginning with verse 4. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Friends and brethren, our Almighty God has done so many wonderful things for which each and every one of us should be grateful. So let's take a moment or two and look at just a few of them. First, God has blessed the world in so many physical ways. Look with me at Matthew 5, verses 45, if you would. Matthew 5, verse 45. You remember here where Jesus said, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Think about it. He gives rain on the good and on the bad. Even to those who don't even pretend to care about God, he extends his goodness and his care. And Paul once stood and preached to a heathen people in the region around Lycaonian and the ancient cities of Lystra and Derbe. Let's go to Acts 14. Let's go to Acts 14 and look at just a portion of what Paul said here. In verses 15 through 17, we find him saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." The truth of the matter is, friends and brethren, if it were not for Almighty God and his love for us and his care and his concern for this world, we wouldn't even exist. Now let's just go over just a few chapters of Acts 17, and we'll find Paul preaching to some of the grandest thinkers of that day. Let's look at how he describes God to them in verses 24 through 26. Acts 17, verse 24. Paul said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Even the ancient poets and scholars knew of God and his goodness. Just skip down one verse to verse 28, and we find Paul saying, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Without God, there is no life in this world. Without God, there is no life in this world. His power and his love are blended together to make our existence possible on this world. And we, as his offspring, ought to be deeply, deeply grateful. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 now, if you would. In writing of our Lord Jesus, Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Without God, there is nothing. Without God, there is nothing. Look with me now, back to Psalms, if you would, chapter 36. Look how David expressed it in Psalms 36, verse 6. He said, Psalms 36 and verse 6. "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgment are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Now in verse 9, he says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we light. In thy light shall we light." Now these are just some of the physical blessings God bestows upon us. And now, brethren and friends, be beyond the physical blessings, think of how God has blessed mankind with spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul praised God in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Look with me. He praised him with these words. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul praised God by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How can we understand the fact that God has offered spiritual deliverance to all men? Better yet, how can we appreciate it? Here is man, a rebellious, ungrateful offspring that deserved to be destroyed for transgressions, but God offers salvation. God sent His Son to make this deliverance from what we deserve possible, and men turn right around and kill Him in utter rejection. Think about it. Think about it. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. In verse 6 through 8, one of my favorite passages. I want you to think about what Paul is about to say here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul wrote, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Perhaps if we understand any part of such great love, we can understand how this salvation that God offers is by His immeasurable grace. This grace came in the form of Jesus Christ and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in John 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let's look at what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, if you would. Very important. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Hebrew writer said, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Every man, not just a select few as the false doctrine of Calvinism teaches. "That He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." But what is involved in thanking God for all of His wonderful blessings, both physical and spiritual? Is it just a matter of observing one day a year by getting together with family and neighbors and eating turkey, maybe watching a football game and having fun? Is that all there is to thanking God? Thanksgiving should not be a holiday. It should be a way of life. Our actions, 365 days a year, will speak far louder than what is done one government appointed day a year. What we do every day is far more of an indication to God than what we might do or say just one day. Somebody said, "Thanksgiving is of more value than thanks saying." Well, thanksgiving is thanks living. Come with me to Psalms 116. Psalms 116. I want us to look at what David said. Verse 12. David said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" Listen now. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Now, I want to talk to you about that cup of salvation that David talks about. Brethren and friends, if people are really thankful, the first thing to be done is to show it, is to take that cup of salvation that is so graciously offered by God. The figure of speech that David used is really quite beautiful here. A man is dying of thirst. He has no interest in water until now. Suddenly, when he realizes that his life is in grave danger, he sees a man holding forth a cup of cold, clear water. Think of how eagerly he would take it and how grateful he would be. Well, God is holding forth the cup of salvation to a world that is lost in sin and in despair. He is holding forth His cup of salvation to each and every individual who is lost, and He is doing it because of His great love and grace. Yet people who breathe borrowed air, who eat food provided for them, who enjoy strength and health only loaned to them by their Maker, ignore the greatest gift that God holds forth. Then yet the greatest gift is often ignored and rejected by so many who will take off from work on Thanksgiving Day to gorge themselves on turkey and pumpkin pie and never give a second fleeting thought to the God who make it all possible. This cup of salvation must be accepted on God's terms, and the terms are very simple. The terms of salvation involve faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Indeed, if you do not obey, you do not have faith. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11th chapter, familiar passage, verse 6. The Hebrew writers told us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have faith, we cannot please God. He also told us in chapter 5, if you would, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's that word, obedience. Brethren and friends, failure to obey the gospel means eternal ruin. How do we know? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 8. Let's read these words together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," listen now, he says, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's point here, obedience, obedience, obedience. Specifically, the initial orders to be obeyed are, first, belief. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." That's Mark 16 and verse 16. Second, there's repentance. Paul said in Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." Then there's confession of faith. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we see that men must confess God before man that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then there's a remission for their baptism for the remission of sins. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, if this cup of salvation is ever going to be received by the sinner in need of God's grace, it is going to be received only through those steps. If this cup of salvation is going to be received by the sinner, it is going to be received only through those steps. These are God's words. These are not my words. These are not Charlie Rainwater's words. These are God's words. And if you have a problem with this, your problem is with God and not me. God has never appointed salvation to be obtained by the "receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior" theory. That's not found anywhere in God's Word. These are man's words. Nor can salvation be enjoyed by some experience of grace or some miracle of regeneration or some kind of decision for Christ that does not involve all the steps that we talked about. Salvation does not come in the better felt than told experience that literally millions and millions seem to rely upon. We do not receive God's cup of salvation in our own way, brethren and friends. It is God's way or it is no way. And when God says something, He means it. How sad that some have deceived themselves or maybe been deceived by false teachers into thinking that they have been drinking deeply from the cup of God's salvation. If we take God's cup of salvation, it must be done in God's way, not our own way. People who are truly thankful to God will, in the words of David, say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation and then obey God in all things." My friends, we're going to have a lot of cups offered in our lives. Cups of pleasure, cups of wealth, cups of worldly aims and ambitions, and many will drink only from these cups all the days of their lives. And one day a year, they'll celebrate something called Thanksgiving. There is no other way to demonstrate true thanksgiving than to serve God faithfully and constantly 365 days a year. And it begins with taking the cup of salvation that He offers in His ways in obedience to His commands. And now is the time to begin. Now is the time to begin. And I'm sure if I was to ask each of you here this morning, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure each of you will say yes. Jesus has promised that if we remain faithful to Him, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1 through 3, you're more than welcome to come with me if you'd like. But he gives us these comforting words in John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a marvelous, marvelous promise from our Lord. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing His name. This name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If they were asking, "What shall we do to be saved?" When they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, being the first to have the privilege to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven, said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." 29 simple words, the terms of salvation. So if you're not planning, if you're not following this plan of salvation, let me tell you, you're not ready. You're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this very morning. And if you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. If you're not a Christian, I ask you to come forward when we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be a new Christian, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day, the afternoon or the morning that Jesus was to come back, we could all go home together. Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, or doing the things that you should. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. Take advantage of it this morning. Come forward and let us pray with you, pray for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing. If we can help anyone, come now as we stand and as we sing.